Welcome to Dividing Line, a show designed to show the believer and the non-believer alike that everything we say or do is ultimately judged by God's Word. And now hosting Dividing Line, Bill and Ruth.
Hello, this is Ruth Darr with Dividing Line. Today we will talk with a wonderful lady whom I met less than 2 weeks ago. Her name is Georgette Forney. She's president of Anglicans for Life and the co-founder of Silent No More. Her message is not only informative but healing to many suffering from the after effects of abortion. Georgette, welcome to Dividing Line.
Great to be with you and your listeners, Ruth.
Thank you. Well, Georgette, would you please share your testimony of having an abortion, your healing, your current family, and how God has used your life to affect thousands of others who've suffered the same type of experience?
I'd be happy to. But, you know, Ruth, I think it's always helpful to give the big picture. I like to give the big picture when I talk about this because we need to kind of see it both from the personal perspective, but also what we're seeing nationally and internationally. So Just to help your listeners have a sense of context, in 2008, for instance, the year that we have the most recent statistics for, we know that there were 1.2 million abortions in the United States alone. Okay. And that typically each year throughout the world, there are about 42 million abortions each year. So there is a huge number of babies that are being lost every year to abortion.
Okay.
We know, for instance, if you can talk about 1.2 million abortions in 2008, mm-hmm. but we also know that about a third of the women under the age of 45 currently will have had at least one abortion.
Wow.
And right now, abortion, 50% of the abortions that take place are repeat abortions.
Wow.
So women who have abortions tend to have more than one abortion. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned earlier, I'm involved with the international Silent No More Awareness Campaign, and we work with women from all over the world. So far, we have about 67 countries represented from people who have registered.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that it doesn't matter what country they're in, that these women, so many of them, experience physical and emotional and spiritual challenges afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And that because it's such a common medical procedure, and because of the way that the world and our country looks at abortion, we tend to have very polarizing opinions on them. And the women who have personally experienced it are caught in the middle because you're either very pro-life, and if you're very pro-life and if somebody you know is very pro-life and you've had an abortion, you're afraid of their judgment and their anger against you.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're afraid to talk to them. And if your friends are pro-choice and are very supportive of abortion, they say things like, oh, any woman who's had an abortion, it's no big deal. You can have a baby when it's more convenient.
Mm-hmm.
They basically make you feel like if you feel bad after your abortion, that there's something wrong with you. So you don't feel safe going to the pro-lifers because you're fearing their judgment, and you don't feel safe going to the pro-choicers or those who support abortion because they don't see anything wrong in why you should feel bad afterwards or struggle or have some level of, after effects, maybe
right.
You're dealing with nightmares or something. They don't understand why that should happen. So you're kind of like forced into a corner of silence. And so what we learn to do as women who have had abortions or men who have had their children aborted, we close down, we numb ourselves, we put our abortion experience in a closet, and we work very hard to keep that door locked and shut.
Mm-hmm.
Because the message is, it's not a good thing to talk about. People don't really want to hear what you have to say as somebody who's experienced it. And that's how I felt personally for 19 years.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want anybody to know about my abortion, and I certainly didn't want to talk about it. It was not something I was proud of. I kept to myself about it. And the only time I would actually allow myself to acknowledge it was when I would hear the word, and then I would feel like somebody had put a knife in my stomach and twisted it. And, you know, like that that shame and that deep sense of knowing I did something that I shouldn't have done, but I couldn't identify it beyond that. And I remember, you know, on more than one occasion, basically knowing that, you know, the emotions behind the abortion would start to creep up, and I would do what I could to numb that pain, not consciously, but, you know, you'd go to church and you'd hear about Sanctity of Life Sunday, and the priest was talking about abortion and how evil it was. And I remember coming home after church and getting drunk and thinking, why am I drinking in the middle of the afternoon on a Sunday? Not understanding that he had triggered some level of pain and regret that I just didn't know how to even voice.
Yes.
It was 1976 when I had my abortion. I was 16 years old. And because I'm the youngest of four children and was always like the little sister, the good girl, that kind of thing, and I liked having that reputation, and I didn't want anybody to know that I was sexually active. When I found out I was pregnant, a friend basically said, you can have an abortion, and that makes the problem go away. So that's what I did. I had no idea what an abortion was. All I knew was it was going to make my problem go away. And as a 16-year-old, that's all I wanted my problem to go. I wanted it fixed.
Right.
And I can still recall driving down. I had a blue Volkswagen, one of those bugs, when I was 16. And I can still recall, clear as day, driving down the expressway to the abortion clinic and thinking, this feels really wrong. And I was, you know, I was struggling inside. It was almost like my moral compass was trying to send up the flag. But I kept thinking, well, it's legal, so it's got to be okay.
Right.
So there was this inner turmoil going on, and I went through the procedure. And I remember they gave me a pill to relax me. They said. And I'm 16 years old, and I'm by myself. And you have to imagine, there's nothing that prepares a girl for her legs being up in stirrups for the first time, and having this vacuum cleaner, if you will, inserted into your body. And I remember crying and having hot tears streaming down the side of my face and out of my eyes. And the nurse walked by with a stainless steel canister, and I remember saying to her, "Is that my baby?" And she patted my shoulder, and she said everything would be okay, and, you know, everything's fine, honey. And they had me get up and get dressed and sent me on my way. And I went and I spent the night at my sister's house because my parents didn't know anything of what was going on. And I remember crying myself to sleep, and it was a really weird feeling because I was so relieved my problem was gone. But I couldn't stop crying. You know, like, it made no sense. Like, I was glad my problem was gone, but why couldn't I stop crying? And I woke up the next morning, and I kept crying, and I'm thinking, I have to get it together because I've got to go back home. And as a 16-year-old, the only thing that I could think to do was to basically say to myself, yesterday never really happened. It was just all a bad dream. And in that moment of time, I believe what I did is I simply opened that closet door and put all the emotions, because I wasn't equipped to handle it, in that closet, so to speak. And that's where they stayed for 19 years.
Wow.
And I remember after my abortion, I tried to be a good girl. I tried to change, you know, I tried to not get involved with guys. And I was going to be a good girl, and I didn't think that I could have children for some reason. I can't remember what happened, but I remember thinking, I am not able to have babies now, so I need to find a husband who will already have children. Because I was young and I wanted to be married. That was the one thing I wanted. I just wanted to be married. I didn't want to go to college, didn't have great aspirations that way, but I did want to find a husband and get married. And I remember thinking when I was pregnant that if I had a baby, nobody would want to marry me. My future would be compromised. So, you know, I met this great guy. He was 23 years older than me. He had children my age. He didn't want any more kids. And we fell in love and got married, and we've been married for 31 years now.
Wow.
Or 30 years, I guess. Time is moving so quickly.
Right.
30 years. I'll be 31 in 12. But anyway, you know, if it wouldn't have been for God redeeming us and changing our lives drastically, I'm sure we would have never survived, because 23 years difference is a lot. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I look back on that decision, and I realize that my abortion even indirectly affected the man I chose to marry.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't regret ever choosing the man I married. I love him dearly, and I'm so grateful that, you know, he's my husband.
Mm-hmm.
But to think about the fact that if it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't have survived, our marriage wouldn't have survived, and that there was this broken little girl that was making crazy decisions, you know, having no business making the decisions she was making. And she was broken, and she was traumatized, and I'm speaking of myself, and I didn't understand any of that at the time. And we were married about 8 years, and I remember my biological clock blowing up and desperately wanting to have a baby. And by then, my husband and I had become Christians,
mm-hmm.
and we were able to conceive, and I gave birth to this precious little girl, and she's, you know, 22 years old now and is just the delight of our lives. But I remember when I was pregnant with her, I was so afraid that something would happen to her and God would punish me for my abortion.
Yes.
Well, she came out and she was perfect. And she had, you know, 10 toes and 10 fingers. And, you know, she was just a beautiful little girl. And so then I became this obsessive, compulsive woman to protect her, because I was sure that now something was going to happen to her.
Right.
And that compulsive need of protecting her manifested itself in the fact that I made all of her clothes. I made her bedding. I made the bumpers on her crib. When she went to her big girl bed, I made the canopy and the bed skirt. And I even went so far as to make the lampshade on her lamp. And, you know, everything in her world, I had to somehow, I felt like I was controlling it, and that was going to create protection for her. And my fear was that somehow or another, God would punish me and take her or hurt her, or, you know, some accident would happen to her. And, you know, that's a pretty hard way for a child to seek to grow. And and I know that, you know, for Rebecca, over the years, she's had to live and learn to deal with, you know, different aspects of my abortion as well. She was 8 years old when she came to know and understand that I was pregnant and I had an abortion. And, you know, that's a whole nother story of trying to explain to an 8-year-old what an abortion is, and and how that changed how she looked at me for a while, and how that has impacted her own life. And, you know, there's a whole nother conversation about how, you know, people love to say, you know, abortion is as simple as having a tooth removed or your tonsils out. And it's not. It's much more complicated and traumatic.
Mm-hmm.
But we aren't talking about it, that's exactly why we felt we had to start talking about it, and why myself and many women and men involved with the Silent No More Awareness Campaign share our stories, because we do believe and we understand that we must talk about what really happens to the women. We know our babies die in the abortion procedure, but what most people don't realize is that there's a part of us that dies or is traumatized and permanently impacted, and that's what people need to understand. So abortion is wrong because it kills our children, but abortion is also wrong because it doesn't help the women in the long run.
No, that's true.
No, and for me, it was, you know, it was 19 years after my abortion that I finally faced that I didn't just have an abortion, but that I aborted a child.
Wow.
And it was in that grieving process for that child that I finally began to make peace with what I did. And I finally began to be able to admit and talk about and share with others what I had done so that they could, you know, that other people could have the courage to also talk about it. Mm-hmm. And I understood that, you know, once I understood, I had gone through the healing program and I began to understand that God's love was unconditional and God's forgiveness covered every sin, including abortion.
Yes.
And that's an important thing for us to come to realize, because we tend to think that, and you know, I bet you a lot of your listeners can relate to the sense in which we all have that one sin that we think isn't mm-hmm. forgivable.
Right.
But I want everybody to hear, whether your sin is abortion or your sin is adultery or substance abuse, there is no sin that God doesn't want to heal, that God doesn't want to forgive. And you, we just need to bring it to the cross and repent, let him know. He already knows, so just talk to him about it. Mm-hmm. And meet him there. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, to take our sins upon him. Mm-hmm. And that's the critical side to this message, mm-hmm. is that we can be forgiven. We can forgive ourselves. Mm-hmm. We can make peace. And when we don't, it eats at us, and it how do I want to say this? It impacts our lives in subtle ways, but we don't connect the dots that bring it back to our abortion.
That's true.
We know something's wrong, but we don't know why mm-hmm. something's wrong or what that something really is. Mm-hmm. So we must talk about it. We must talk about the healing. We must talk about the pain. And we must help people understand that there's a better way than choosing abortion.
Yes.
And we really need to mm-hmm. encourage people to if they've had an abortion, to find the healing and the forgiveness and the counseling to make peace. And for those who haven't had an abortion, to help us get this message out that we are being silent no more. Yes. And that they can mm-hmm. share our stories, and that they can be praying for those people that have had abortions to find healing, to find forgiveness, to find the redemption in Christ. You know, and pray for the abortion providers mm-hmm. who have had years and years and years of trauma in killing babies.
Mm-hmm.
What that does, and how our hearts have to get hardened in order to live with ourselves.
Yes.
Prayer is really the critical piece to all of this, and I cannot stress that enough. You know, this past, I'm speaking to you today after having been in San Francisco and Washington, D.C., for the Walk for Life and the March for Life, and mm-hmm. there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people at both of these events standing up for life and celebrating the sanctity of life. And yet, on both coasts, we had anti-lifers, people who support abortion. And, you know, it's funny, they call us anti-abortion.
Right.
And you know, I am anti-abortion. I am definitely against abortion. But I'd much rather be anti-abortion than anti-life.
Right.
And anybody who supports abortion is really anti-life.
Yes.
And so... This year, it was fascinating because we had an incredible number of anti-lifers protesting against us.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, especially in San Francisco, that Walk for Life is a very, very laid-back, kind of California, easygoing. Uh-huh. It's a real celebration of life. It's a real effort to not have a political focus, but to have a celebrating life, and mm-hmm. you know, let's protect women. We know abortion hurts women. That's their themes, and mm-hmm. and they're very aggressive, you know, and, uh-huh. and they're not political, and they don't want to have any, you know, confrontational. Mm-hmm. They don't want people chanting or you know, using slogans and stuff like that. They want it to be a very peaceful march,
uh-huh.
loving. And we had record numbers of anti-lifers out there standing against us. We had the walk actually got shut down for about 10 minutes because these people still took to the street in front of us and basically stopped the walk from happening. And the police had to come and physically remove them, put them back up on the sidewalk. And then, you know, and the families and the young people and the little kids, you know, I love it. They have strollers and wagons and, you know, it's a big party. And all of these anti-lifers are screaming derogatory, profane comments. And, you know, you can see these parents and they're just brokenhearted that their children are hearing and seeing this. And in Washington, D.C., we had the same kind of, you know, outcry of the anti-lifers coming out against us. And it was so interesting because they were very, very aggressive, and we were very passive. And we stood our ground, but we did not get, we didn't get back up in their face. We didn't try to, you know, argue. And it was a really strange dynamic. And and I kept telling the people around us, stay calm and pray for them. And I encourage your listeners to be praying for them because they don't believe that there's a God. So they don't know what to do with their anger and their pain except get aggressive and, and step out and be angry. And it was interesting. We had, you know, we do a Silent No More event in on each coast as well. And at the event in front of the Supreme Court, there was a girl that was, again, you know, standing there to protest against us. And her sign basically read something to the effect that, oh gosh, it read something like, keep abortion, you know, I support abortion, keep it legal. And I was, and I said to all of the people around, because they were trying to hide her sign, I said, no, let's welcome her and let's just let her stay and listen to our testimony. And we did, and you know, she was standing there defiant at first, and all of the Silent No More women said, you know, honey, you're fine. We're going to make sure you're protected. We're not going to get angry with you. Just listen to our stories. And as she listened, one woman was talking about being raped and how she had an abortion. And the young girl looked at her, and she had big tears coming down her eyes. And it turned out she had been raped, and she had had an abortion, and she felt justified in having that abortion, and yet she was really hurting. And one of the women who runs a healing program gave her her phone number and said, if you, you know, sometimes on anniversary dates and stuff, you might need help, you might be hurting, you know, let me know, call me, and we'll talk, and we're here to help you. And she said to the lady, this is the anniversary date. And so there she was. She was defiant. She was angry. And she was there to protest against us. But really, she was there because God knew she needed help. And she signed it with us. And that's so important that we are the voice of compassion. We are the voice of those who support both the pregnant woman as well as the woman who's had the abortion. We are breaking down the stigma of abortion, and we're going talking about the fact that we need to talk about it and help people understand that it hurts women and it's not good for us. And you know, I'm dealing with a young girl, bless her heart, she's 18 years old right now, and she had an abortion when she was 15. Her aunt took her for the procedure, and her mother knows nothing about it. And this Christmas, we met on Facebook, and she keeps saying she wants to have her baby back. And so this Christmas, she texted me, and she said, "I went to the abortion clinic, and they won't give me my baby. I bought the baby a blanket and a pacifier. She needs to be warm, and she needs a pacifier, and they won't give me my baby back." And this girl is traumatized. This girl is in a psychotic state in all actuality, and she needs good good professional help. But she's so afraid of everybody's judgment that she speaks to me, you know, in text messages, and she talks about her pain, but she won't connect with help because she's stuck in the sense that she's got to find this baby. Mm-hmm. And she, you know, I tell her that her baby's in heaven, mm-hmm. but she's inconsolable.
Yes.
And while she doesn't represent all of the women who have abortions, mm-hmm. we do know that she represents definitely a percentage that really do have a psychotic,
yes.
you know, almost response to the abortion.
Right.
And then you have the young girl in front of the Supreme Court who's just, you know, has gone into a deep denial like I did. And the point is that I hope your listeners will begin to have more compassion
yes.
for those who have had abortions, because we've got to reach out to them. And as we reach out to them and help them, I believe we become billboards for the truth. We start yes. talking about our experience, and we can prevent the next generation from making the same mistakes we've made.
Yes, I agree. And Georgette, I want to get into more of that, like the Forgiven and Set Free healing program you were in and the other things. We mm-hmm. are through. Our first half is over right now. So we'll be back in just a few minutes to continue. And I would like you to tell about the Forgiven and Set Free healing program that you went through and tell us of other things that we can go to. So we'll be back in just a few minutes. Thank you.
Do you need to promote your business on the internet? The Truth in Focus Radio Network reaches listeners locally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and all across the United States. The shift is on from traditional media to internet marketing. Stay on the cutting edge with your business. Advertise with us today. Email radio at truthinfocus.org. You heard the word, so will they. Email us at radio at truthinfocus.org.
I'm sure you've heard that one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But why then, since 1960, have African Americans rejected any Republican running for office and elected Democratic Party officials to run their communities? Did you know that the cities with the highest crime, teenage pregnancy and poverty rates, as well as the lowest high school graduation rates, are all run by Democratic officials, from the mayors down to the city councils? Now I know what you're thinking. This is just some Republican trick perpetrated by some racist Republican group. No, just some free-thinking black folks who have decided that the insanity must stop. We're not telling you to vote Republican. We're just telling you to stop and think before you vote for another Democrat that promises you the same thing and gives you what you've gotten for the past 50 years. Just think about it. For more information, check out newblackthought.blogspot.com. That's newblackthought.com. .blogspot.com.
Kenyon State Wireless is your hands-on source for design, sales, service, and installation of the best land mobile two-way radio systems. Check us out on the web at kenyonstatewireless.com or call us for specific information at 866-458-4772. 866-458-4772. Kenyon State Wireless. When you're serious about communication.
Proclaim the glory.
Hello, this is Ruth Dark on Dividing Line, and we're back again with Georgette Forney. And Georgette, that song, Proclaim the Glory of the Lord, that's basically what you're doing by telling us your story and telling us how you have been forgiven and set free.
Amen.
And I would love for you to tell about the program that really helped you in your healing process.
Well, you know, the program I went through was called Forgiven and Set Free, and I really was set free. And I'm happy to say that that program still exists, and there's many others as well, Sharing the Secret, I'm drawing a blank right now, Save One. People can go to the silentnomoreawareness.org, our website, and there's a list of all the different healing programs that mm-hmm. they can definitely connect to. And I would encourage them to do so. But the thing that's so important about these programs is that they're Christian based, and mm-hmm. and at the heart of them, they help people meet and come to understand what Jesus did on the cross for them. And like I said earlier, you know, we all think we have that one sin that's unforgivable. Mm-hmm. And for me, that was my abortion, and I had come to accept Jesus as my savior when it was back in 1982, 83, mm-hmm. and I was 23 years old at the time, and I remember thinking, you know, Lord, I repent of all my sins, except I remember thinking, I know that my sin of abortion isn't forgivable, so wow. I'll just leave that one in the closet.
Wow.
And the incredible thing is that the healing programs, they're based on Scripture, and so, you know, over the course of the weeks, we were just talking about this yesterday as driving home. Mm-hmm. Those first few weeks when you go through a healing program, you hate it. I mean, a lot of the people who facilitate these groups will literally call every week to remind you, you know, don't forget to be at the group. Mm-hmm. And the girl who ran our group, Dana, there were only three women in the group because this is a hard thing to do.
Right.
And it was very, very difficult to do. And Dana would call every Tuesday afternoon, and she'd say, Georgette, now are you going to be at the group tonight? And I would try to come up with some excuse why I couldn't make it. But mm-hmm. she, you know, she got me there. And mm-hmm. and the first, it was horrible because, you know, you're going back in your memory and
yes.
thinking about things
mm-hmm.
you've been blocking out. And it's like taking an old scar and reopening that wound. Mm-hmm. Even if that scar tissue has formed and it's not pretty and, you know, it hasn't healed properly, mm-hmm. you'd still rather leave it in place than cut it open and you know,
right.
to allow it to heal properly. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do. You know, you have to open up a lot of buried memories and buried emotions and things that you've stuffed. And for the first 6 weeks, I hated every week of it because it was so hard. But about the 6 weeks, something happened, and it was like the words of the Scripture finally started getting into my heart, and I started understanding what really God's unconditional love really meant, and that it even included forgiving me for my abortion.
Mm.
And I came to understand the love of God in a way that I hadn't previously. And while Jesus was my Savior, Jesus really became Lord of my life at that point in my life because I understood that every part of my life was acceptable to Him and was I wanted to make it open and available to Him. I wanted Him to really be Lord in my life.
That's good.
And it was because I finally knew that His love wasn't judgment based.
Mm-hmm.
It was compassion and loving. It was just based on the love of a parent.
Mm-hmm.
And while I threw away the gift of parenting my child, God didn't turn around and throw me away. And mm-hmm. I now understand that, and I understood it for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And I want other women and men to understand that because so many of them feel that they can't be forgiven, and they're permanently, how do I want to say it, in exile from God's love and God's tender heart. Mm. And they're not. Nobody is in exile from God. God is all about bringing us back to him and welcoming us home, just like the prodigal son, if you will. Uh-huh. But we don't believe that, and that's why these programs are important. Uh-huh. And as I said earlier, I encourage your listeners to go to silentnomoreawareness.org and click on the button that says, I need help. I do believe it's the middle button.
Okay.
We just redesigned our website. Mm-hmm. Yes, I need abortion healing is the middle button.
Okay.
And you can click and you can go right there and you can go right to our search engine. You put in your zip code and it will give you four different boxes filled with resources close to home.
Okay.
Things that people you can contact. There's Rachel's Vineyard. It's a weekend retreat model.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these programs have one thing in common. They allow us to grieve our children.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said earlier, grieving our children is a critical part to the healing process.
Yes.
We have to acknowledge what we lost. And in our abortions, we lost our children.
Yes.
And it's okay to cry for them.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay to weep for them. And in fact, when we do, we finally allow ourselves to begin the healing process.
Yes.
As long as we pretend that their lives, they weren't real lives and that didn't have any impact on us, we're fooling ourselves.
Yes.
We're really just kind of, you know, mm-hmm. denying a level of pain.
Mm-hmm.
And some of us can deny that pain for years. As I said in my story, it was 19 years.
Yes.
And a lot of women, I know women that I've worked with 48, 50 years before they finally faced and allowed themselves to feel what really had happened to them and what had they had done in their abortion. And oftentimes we have people around us that we didn't want that abortion procedure, but people kind of pressured us or said differently. They discouraged us from going through with the pregnancy. They told us things like, hey, mm-hmm. you're not ready. This isn't a good time. You know, you have your education or mm-hmm. you just started this job. You know, really, now's not the time to have a baby.
Mm-hmm.
For some reason or another, you know, you can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
And so we believed them and we decided mm-hmm. we weren't strong enough to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
we aborted our children.
Yes.
And so there's a place where we have anger, but we're afraid to deal with that anger.
Yes.
You know, it might have been a parent or a boyfriend or, you know, a sibling that kind of forced us or promoted it strongly. Mm-hmm. I had a woman call me just the end of last year, the last day of the year, and she said, nobody around me is telling me I can do this. Everybody is telling me I can't do this and mm-hmm. I need to have an abortion. Mm-hmm. What do you think? Well, I was grateful that she called because I told her, of course, I believe she could do it. You know,
sure.
Women are extremely strong. You know,
exactly.
I think we're the probably stronger of the two genders. But the point being is women, you know, we have been given the gift of being able to have children and we
yes.
don't need to see it as something we're not strong enough to do.
Right.
What we do need to do, though, is put people in our lives that are going to be strong and help us
mm-hmm.
As well.
Let me ask you, how do we approach churches and pastors to be able to equip and minister to girls?
That's a really great question, and thank you for asking that, because it is important, and I always start by talking about the fact that we need to separate the difference, you know, in churches, and we want our pastors and we want our youth leaders and everybody to talk about abstinence, because that's mm-hmm. the best way to prevent a pregnancy.
Right.
And I think maybe I'm a little zealous about this, because this was really the problem I ended up facing is,
mm-hmm.
you know, I connected the fact that I didn't want anybody to know I was sexually active
mm-hmm.
to the pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had to hide the pregnancy in order to protect my reputation.
Mm-hmm.
And so the message that I encourage priests and the church to talk about is, we don't want you to get pregnant, but if you do, we want you to know that we love you and we'll be there for you and we'll support you.
Yes. Yes.
In other words, the church needs to, you know, there's a scripture in James, and it's also, I think, a couple places in the Old Testament that talks about the fact that we need to take care of the widows and orphans.
Yes.
In my opinion, in our society today, the widows and orphans are the young women, you know, that are having babies out of wedlock, that mm-hmm. get pregnant and need help.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe the church must step forth and say, we will be the arms and legs of the Lord and love mm-hmm. you and, mm-hmm. and not judge you.
Mm-hmm.
And Anglicans for Life, the ministry that I work for, we actually have a program called the Anglican Angel Ministry. It's similar to the Catholic Church has Project Gabriel.
Mm-hmm.
And in both of those programs, the idea is that the church reaches out and mentors a young girl in their community.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes now what we do is we'll partner with, we'll have the churches that we're working with on Anglican Angel Ministry partner with the pregnancy centers.
Okay.
And so the pregnancy center does a lot of the counseling component, but their volunteers can't necessarily work with the girl outside of the center.
Mm-hmm.
So the Anglican Angels will drive the girl to her doctor appointment or, you know, sit with her in, you know, during the doctor appointment, help her think through what kind of questions to ask the doctor.
Mm-hmm.
They'll help her, you know, get connected to the resources to get housing or, you know, find
mm-hmm.
Child care if she's in school, things like that. So
mm-hmm.
the idea is that the church needs to build ministry around reaching out to the people who are facing unplanned pregnancies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're a couple that are, you know, 17 years old, and in, we see this so often now, you know, young kids where their parents are absentee for one reason or another. They're kind of on their own raising themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, what do they know about parenting? Because they don't have a role model that has parented them well.
Right.
And so they need mentors to come alongside them.
Right.
And I would say we want to see this not only for the girls that are pregnant, but for the fathers of these babies so that the men really start stepping in and stepping up.
Yes.
We know so many fathers talk about the fact that they regret their children being aborted.
Mm-hmm.
And so the antidote, the opposite of that, is helping the fathers to step up to protect their children so they don't have to be aborted,
yes.
so they can find life, and that the fathers can become fathers, real men,
mm-hmm.
who provide and protect their offspring.
Yes. Well, that to me is a very important thing, and I believe it goes back to the abstinence. If you teach the kids that you must be responsible and show them what they would face, you know, if they're not responsible, and that the male is, he says, responsible as the female
mm-hmm.
for that child. And I think that is very good. Are you able to get into the public schools with your message?
Not too often. But that's, you know, the one thing that I think I saw it at the March for Life and the Walk for Life, is the number of young people. And while our message isn't always welcome in the public school, the really fun part is that they're not the only gatekeepers anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We have YouTube. We have, I mean, I learned about more social networking sites this weekend that I can't even remember the names of.
Uh-huh.
But these young people are out there, you know, communicating, and they're getting the message of...
Good.
Of the voice of the ones who have the experience of abortion, and we're, you know, that we're saying
mm-hmm.
don't do what we did.
Mm-hmm.
We know it led down a dead end road.
Mm-hmm.
They're getting that message. I was speaking at the Students for Life conference. The Students for Life conference was the biggest conference, pro life conference, ever in Washington D.C. It had over 2,100 kids registered.
Wonderful.
And more came in at the last minute. I mean that. This thing was packed out. I did a workshop. There were 170 kids in this little room. In fact, they shut the doors and they wouldn't let anybody else in because the room was so packed.
Wow.
These kids are hungry for the truth.
Yes.
And they're taking that message back to their
mm-hmm.
friends. So, you know, the great thing is that the gatekeepers have lost control of the gate.
Good.
And YouTube and my Facebook and MySpace and all these, you know, Twitter, these things have taken over, and you know, let's use it for good.
Uh-huh.
'Cause we know Satan is trying to use it for evil, but let's use those resources. And mm-hmm. I encourage, you know, we're constantly posting new videos and new testimonies and more information up on our websites. And I encourage your listeners to go to the Anglicans for Life website, anglicansforlife.org.
Okay.
Friend us on Facebook, because we're always posting things there as well, things that don't even necessarily make it to our website, or links to different articles. I mean, mm-hmm. all kinds of stuff that we're always working towards. So
mm-hmm.
I can't emphasize enough the importance of sharing this information, letting mm-hmm. your listeners put it on their Facebook pages. I can't find many people anymore that aren't on Facebook, so let's use these things for good.
Yes.
And help us get the word out.
You know, I just thought of, I know the abortion clinic here in Tulsa, Reproductive Services, they have a website. That might be a good place to go on and give the information to Silence No More.
It's silentnomoreawareness.org. Yes.
Yeah.
That's the fun thing, is that I get messages from people all the time that, oh, they've done this and they've put information about the Silent No More Awareness campaign.
Okay.
You know, in you know, the one thing I like to chuckle about is the idea of going to the Feminine Mystique, the book at Barnes & Noble,
mm-hmm.
And putting the Silent No More information in that book. And, you know, going to these websites and, or, you know, liking them on the Facebook pages and then posting things and uh-huh. letting the truth be known.
There are
lots of ways that we can get the truth out.
Yes.
Because we know that truth is on our side. God is all about truth. And
mm-hmm.
and the more we proclaim it, the more Satan is going to try to work against us.
Yes.
And that's okay.
Yes.
You know, that scripture, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance.
That's right. That is
and,
right.
And that right there, you know, helps us understand that, you know, I mean, in one scripture, John 10:10, mm-hmm. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we're in a spiritual battle.
Yes.
The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I mm-hmm. have come that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Yes.
You know, the teams have been, the right. lines have been drawn, the teams have been marked.
That's right.
I'm on
That's
the side right. of life. I encourage mm-hmm. you guys to be on the side of life. And if we all work together and get the truth out there,
mm-hmm.
I know that we can make a difference for life.
Yes, I agree. You know, there's a message, I'm sure you've read this. In 1994, I believe it was the Cancer Society sent a message out, or I saw the results, that 50% of girls who have aborted their first child face breast cancer. Have you heard that, and do you tell girls this?
There's research out there that definitely supports a link between breast cancer and abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And especially for the young girls that that started out using contraceptives, especially birth control pills,
uh-huh.
The birth control bill and abortions both lead to higher incidence of cancer, not only breast cancer but cervical cancer mm-hmm. and ovarian cancer.
Okay.
So we do see increased risks for cancer related to abortion.
Uh-huh.
That is a very, very hard thing for a young person to look at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the one thing that we know in dealing with young people is we tend to think that we're young people are, you know, indomitable. Like, that won't happen
right.
to me.
Right, exactly.
And the truth is that we don't know who it's going to happen to.
Sure.
I think that what's really the other side of it to talk about, and one of the issues that, you know, when you're thinking about a young girl and she's facing an unplanned pregnancy, is she is feeling like, how is this baby is threatening my future? This baby is threatening my
mm-hmm.
life.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to help her understand that going through 9 months of a pregnancy is much better for her body and her spirit and physically for her, emotionally for her, than having an abortion.
Yes.
But that's pretty hard to kind of understand right away.
Yes.
And we have to work with them and help them identify, you know, their fears of what this pregnancy is going to do. You know, I remember some girls that I've counseled that have talked about the fact that they didn't want to, you know, gain the weight.
Yes.
In the pregnancy. I mean, you know, these are messages that indicate that they're concerned about their future. Mm-hmm. And that is a normal thing. We need to understand that this child that's in their womb, they see it as a potential threat to their future. And so we don't need to tell them, oh, a baby dies during an abortion, because they know that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've seen the science to prove that it's a baby.
Mm-hmm.
But they're afraid they're going to die during this process, that their future is going to die. Mm-hmm. And we need to help them to understand, as I said earlier, they're strong. They can handle this pregnancy, and they don't need to subject themselves to future higher risks of any kind of cancer. You know, the consequences, not only physically of cancer, but emotionally of nightmares and suicidal thoughts and depression and alcohol addiction and drug abuse, those are all realistic consequences that we now see from scientific research that proves that.
Right.
The problem is they think that won't happen to them.
Yes, they're all
so feel we that have way. To help them address what they think will happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
My future will be over. Remember I said I thought nobody would want to marry me?
Yes, uh-huh. Uh-huh.
You know, so that was a very real way that my subconscious was saying that my life was going to end if I had this baby.
Yes.
We see it as a threat. And so we have to help these girls think through where the real threat is.
Mm-hmm.
And that it isn't in the baby. The baby isn't going to hurt them. 9 months of the pregnancy, which is now less than that because, you know, they're 4 weeks at least into the pregnancy, isn't the end of the world. And they can survive it, and so can their child. Mm-hmm. And we will be there with them along the way.
Mm-hmm.
We're not just saying, don't have an abortion. We're saying, don't have an abortion, and we'll help you with this pregnancy day by day, step by step.
That is so good. Well, I know when you have different marches around the country, the Silent No More group does, and you have the signs that say, I regret my abortion, and signs that
I
the men hold.
I regret lost fatherhood.
Yes, lost fatherhood. How has that impacted the groups? Have you heard stories of how those have truly impacted people?
I know of countless stories where our message has gotten into the hearts of those that have listened to them, mm-hmm. and have prevented many babies from being aborted.
Wonderful.
You know, incredible stories. I remember last year I got an email from a girl who was holding an I regret an abortion sign in front of an abortion clinic.
Mm-hmm.
And the girl came up to her and she said, oh my gosh, you're the lady in my dream.
Oh.
And you know, my friend was telling me the story. She said, I'm thinking, I wasn't in your dream. And this girl proceeded to explain that she had had a dream that there was a woman in front of the clinic holding a sign that said, I regret my abortion.
Wow.
And so when she pulled into the clinic and she saw this woman, she knew that God was speaking to her.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
She didn't have the abortion.
Uh-huh.
Another story where a mother brought her three sons to one of our Silent No More gatherings.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids were a variety of, you know, like college age to 15 or so or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the young men in the summer, after seeing our event, he and his girlfriend were pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to the girl, there's no way you can have an abortion because I heard from the women who have had abortions, and I don't want that to happen to you. We'll have this baby, and we'll make this work.
That is wonderful. Oh.
And, you know, we know that Kourtney Kardashian, mm-hmm. She told People magazine that she was online reading stories from women who had had abortions, and she knew she didn't want to be one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so she decided to have her baby.
Mm-hmm.
So we know over and over again that our stories are breaking through. I love the stories that of the women who listened to, you know, somebody giving testimony. I had this happen on Monday. Two of the women that were giving testimony said, you know, 3 years ago, I was listening. I was on the other side in the audience listening to these women giving testimony, and I realized I needed a healing. I needed to deal with my abortion.
Mm.
And I went to a healing program called Rachel's Vineyard. I went to mm-hmm. Forgiven and Set Free.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm here standing up and telling you about my abortion and why I am silent no more.
That's wonderful.
And so, you know, it's working in many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
it's helping women find healing. It's giving them a voice.
Mm-hmm.
It's helping women who are facing unplanned pregnancies to see that better choices are out there.
Yes.
It's, you know, the testimonies that really are, for me, the most incredible are the men who talk about the fact that they regret not standing up for them, their babies,
yes.
and not telling the women that they would, you know, would be there for them.
Yes, yes. I believe if they would do that, the women would choose. They're just looking for someone to support them and be there
yeah.
for them. They would choose
you
life.
Know, they feel alone.
Yes.
I mean, the Ellen Guttmacher research tells us, because they do a lot of research on the women who have abortions.
Mm-hmm.
When you go in to have an abortion, you fill out a lot of paperwork. And
mm-hmm.
so they use that information
mm-hmm.
to, you know, research who's having abortions.
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing we know is that women don't have abortions because they want them. Like
right.
you want a new car or an ice cream cone or, you know, something
right.
to eat or a new dress. They're having abortions because they don't feel they have the financial or emotional support.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't think that the people around them are going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it over and over again. You know, the girls I've met, the girls that we've helped, they felt they were all alone and they couldn't do it.
Yes.
And yet, I've never met a single woman or man who have come back to me and said, I regret having my child.
Right, I agree. That's true.
I've never met anybody who will say to me, I regret placing my child for adoption.
Right.
But I find lots and lots of women who regret their abortion.
Yes. Well, Georgette, I want to give your address here. It's georgette@silentnomoreawareness.org. That's georgette@silentnomoreawareness.org. And then I want to give the prayer suggestions that you had, I had seen that you'd written down. We only have less than a minute now. It's women. We need to pray for the women scheduled to have abortions, that more adoptions and less abortions. Pray for fathers of babies scheduled for abortion, those who have had abortions, men and women of Silent No More Awareness campaign, churches to speak out about life and provide pastoral care, and the anti-lifers, the doctors, the clinic workers, the escorts, the Planned Parenthood, and the media. Folks, keep these all in your prayers. And Georgette, I want to thank you again, and thank you for all you're doing to get the message out to other women that there is help for them. Thank you. This has been Ruth Dar with Dividing Line.